know. Please turn to Psalm 127, Psalm 127. Have you ever found yourself unprepared for the worship service on a Sunday morning? Have you ever slept in on a Sunday morning, which then sets off a whole chain of frantic events? The shower is busy, the bathrooms are occupied, the clothes are a bit wrinkled, but there's no time to iron. You can't find your wallet, your wife can't find her purse, the kids can't find their Bibles, and those car keys are nowhere in sight. We rush the kids into the car, they begin to argue with each other, we get flustered, we scold, we bark, we snap, we nitpick, threaten to pull the car over. And then we arrive at 7th and Franklin and feel guilty because we deem ourselves unprepared for the songs of praise and to hear His word. What do you do? We have commented before, the worst thing you can do is to turn around and go back home. I know that that has been suggested before, I'm sure. As you have sat in the parking lot trying to work out issues, and someone might say, why don't we just go home? Because I am not prepared for the worship of God. And we can easily do that. Worst thing you can do is turn around and go home, deeming yourself unfit for worship. It's a prime opportunity to be reminded that in and of ourselves, we are all unfit for worship. And what makes us fit is outside of us. It is Christ who qualifies us to be in His presence. It is through His work. So we love the cross. We thank Him for the cross, His work on our behalf, His sacrifice for us, that where we give Him our sins, He gives us our righteousness. It's from the outside in. We are then qualified to be here, to be in His presence as His people. And He is the one who enables us to draw near to God in the first place, and it is all through His sacrifice for us. So it's a good opportunity at that moment. But still, if you're looking for something to help with attitudes and perspectives with worship, here's where the ancients, those believers in the days of Israel, might have a solution. They worshiped in preparation for worship. They sang a collection of songs together as families and as traveling companions on the pilgrimage to the temple. There were three festivals that required a pilgrimage to the temple: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. The subtitle of this psalm in Psalm 127, you can see, it says, a song of ascents of Solomon. A song of ascents. And the word ascent has been used in pilgrimage language, and it leads many to conclude that these songs were sung as the people going to the temple were ascending the terrain to Jerusalem and the temple grounds. Their intent, of course, is to worship as they prepared for worship, to anticipate what was about to take place. Psalm 127 belongs to the group of ascent songs that mark Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134. So you can look at Psalm 128 and you see the subtitle there, A Song of Ascents. The same with 129, 130, and 131, A Song of Ascents of David. So we have this section of the Psalms where these songs were sung on the pilgrimage to the temple. And singing the songs to the Lord or about the Lord directs our thoughts to think thoughts of the Lord and prepares one for worship. Some of you listening to that might think, there's got to be something wrong with that. If I'm upset with the kids, and all of a sudden now I turn to them and I say, okay, kids, here's the sheet music. We're going to sing a hymn on the way to church. And we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Even though we've been just fighting with each other, we're going to sing these hymns that remind us of who God is. Do we really expect people in bad moods to sing? The answer is absolutely. Why be ruled by your emotions? Why be mastered by your feelings? What is God's counsel to Cain as he is downcast and angered? He doesn't tell him, why don't you go off on your own for a little bit, and when you start calming down, then come back and deal with the issues. He doesn't say that. God's counsel to Cain is, do what is right, he says. Do what is right. Don't yet let your feelings rule over you. Don't let your passions overcome you. Master it, because sin is close behind, he is told. So for Cain, the issue was not if he did what was right, it is superficial or it's pretentious, pretending to be happy when he was not. Sometimes we think that way. If you force me to sing a song, then I am being superficial because I don't really feel like it. Or I'm being pretentious. I'm just pretending to be spiritual when I'm not. That's not the issue. It's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of trust. And for Cain, it was that way. Lord says, do what is right. Will not your countenance be lifted back up? So don't let your feelings rule over you. Overcome it. Master it. Don't squelch our emotions and feelings and pretend they're not there, but govern them and direct them. So even before we get to the actual content of Psalm 127, there's application for you and me in this title of A Song of Ascents. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, Psalm 127. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The Hebrew word for house, unless the Lord builds the house, is used in several ways in the Old Testament. It can be used as a literal house. It can be used as a sometimes for a building in a city, sometimes for a household, as in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 9. Whether a house or a building or a family unit, the thrust of the passage is still the same. God is the one in control. He is the one who blesses. If you want to be successful, it is God who is the one behind that success. He builds the house. As usual, and I have confessed this to you several times in preparing for this message, I originally thought, even up to yesterday, that I could preach this Psalm 127 in one sitting. But I thought better of it with so much here, not wanting to rush through some of these important lessons and applications for you and me. I thought I would. It'd be better to continue this also then in 2 weeks. Next week, Ronnie Kerfman speaks. I will be at the Mampton Grace Brethren Church, the first time I have been there in several years now. It's a privilege for me to get there and see the people. So in the time remaining, I want to point out to you one way of how not to apply this passage, and then one way to apply this passage. So here's the wrong way, a wrong application from Psalm 127, is to read this psalm as if it were promoting inactivity. To read Psalm 127 as if it were teaching and promoting inactivity. I mean, if it's the Lord who builds the house, not the builders. It's the Lord who watches over the city, not the watchmen. It's the Lord who provides food to eat, not hard work. Now, you can read that and read it that way in Psalm 127. And take it to mean that the more laid back you are, the more spiritually minded you must be. Some people are laid back to the point of being non-ambitious, non-active, and are delighted by a passage like this. As they're reading this, they say, hey, this describes me. I'm happy-go-lucky. I'm easygoing. I don't care about security. I don't care about provision. I just live my life along, and whatever happens, happens. That's not what this passage is trying to teach. Someone might read this and say, well, if God is the one who builds and watches and provides, then why set goals? Why exercise vigilance? Why plan things out? Why pay attention to details? Stop trying and start trusting. Now, that was a saying back in the 60s, stop trying and start trusting. It belonged to a particular mindset of how they perceived the Lord to work. That somehow, if you exercised activity, if you took responsibility, you were taking over for God. And so some who read that this passage, Psalm 127, say this, you see, God is the one who watches over. God is the one who does this. We don't have to. Imagine living this way. Imagine if your unemployed loved one said that he is not going to apply for jobs anymore, but simply is going to trust the Lord to give him one. Stay at home, play video games, and just wait for the phone calls. Not going to apply, not going to go out looking for a job, just going to trust the Lord and wait for the calls to come. Would that wash with you? With mouths to feed and little ones to care for and to provide for. Imagine the couple getting married. By the way, I see Austin and Alicia here, back from their ceremony. Imagine the couple getting married who say, we're just going to trust the Lord. We're not going to do any planning. Whatever comes, comes. And we're going to simply depend on the Lord. What would happen? Well, nothing would happen. No invitations, no guests, no bridal party, no officiant, no location, no wedding. Imagine the farmer who says, I've worked so hard for so long, I'm going to take a different approach to life this year. I'm going to do no planning. I'm going to do no preparation. I'm not going to plant. I'm just going to trust the Lord. What will happen? God condemns laziness. And he counsels us to take lessons from the ant who has no ruler and yet gathers in the summer in preparation for the winter, storing up food when it's time to do so. When is that time to do so? At harvest time. He stores up food at harvest, Proverbs chapter 6. God condemns the idle and tells the church to acknowledge and honor those who work hard in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's a timely reminder for you and me, a day of entitlements, a day where we expect something for nothing. We expect to be given things, even though we just haven't invested any time into it. We will vote for the candidate who will offer the most benefits and will give free tuition and will give free lunches. I don't have to do any kind of work for it. You just give it to me. Somebody else is going to pay for it, but I'll vote for you as long as you keep the benefits coming my way. We live in a time that lives that way. What can you do for me? How will you serve me? How will you bail me out? Psalm 127 does not target that kind of audience. Proverbs 6 does. This chapter addresses, Psalm 127 addresses the normal life of planning, organizing, setting goals, being a responsible person, who takes steps to accomplish and achieve. And for that reason, it's a good fit for us. Psalm 127 is a good fit for us here, Sunnyside, an agrarian society and culture and town, hard workers, a lot of people who are independently minded, who are proactive and vigilant and who work hard and don't know what it means to work 40 hours. They work far more and are self-made. And if you want it, you work for it. That's what we're used to in this society. This passage, Psalm 127, speaks to that. So it speaks to us. Because I think for the most part, this is where we are here. And it's a good reminder in every area of life. Even in the building of a literal house, you can have the best general contractor. You can have the best carpenters and the best electricians and the general work crew, along with the best floor plan, but God is the one who builds the house, it says. In Luke 12, we have the parable of the rich man who had a bumper crop, decides to expand his business by building bigger barns to accommodate all the growth he's been experiencing. It is a wise move, and each one of us, if we were wise, we would do the same thing as that man in Luke 12, but God calls him a fool. And he's a fool not because he made plans. And he's a fool not because he has a vision to expand. That's not why he's called a fool. He's called a fool because it says that this very night his life will be taken from him, and he had invested all this time in life without God. That's why he's a fool. There are those who work extremely hard, who put in long hours, and they sacrifice time with family. They put off time with family. And they say that there'll be time later to do that. So they work hard, pour their life into work. They put off time with God's people and sacrifice time with the church and say there'll be time later on to get serious with the Lord and to have time for church. And they sacrifice time with their spouse in the hopes of someday when things settle down that I can spend the time I need for my marriage, my family, and the church. But later on in retirement, sickness and illness comes and puts a roadblock to those plans. Those kinds of things happen all the time. So the first application, and the only one that we're going to go through today, is to acknowledge that life is not pure math, and that God is the one who is in control, and He is the one that blesses. We live in an age of science and technology. I am constantly being amazed as to the inventions today that are making life easier. But in an age of sophisticated strategic defense elements and complicated spy technology, something like 9/11 still happens. Just when we take electricity for granted, we don't have it. And in some cases, rolling blackouts can paralyze whole regions. Just when we are ready to retire, the stock market plunges into despondent lows and eats up your nest egg and forces you, as you look at your 401k or your retirement, your IRA, you see how low it's gotten and you need to postpone those plans and keep working. Some of you know what that's like. When you are celebrating health, think you're fine, your doctor comes with grim news for you. See, life is not always simple mathematics where 1 + 1 = 2. If I diet and exercise, I will be healthy. If I work hard, I can retire comfortably. If I raise my kids right, they will not rebel. If I practice hard enough and long enough, I will not make mistakes because practice makes perfect. What's the message? What's the message from Psalm 127? By all means, practice till your knuckles bleed. Work hard. Diet and exercise. Raise your kids right. Raise them according to God's word, but realize this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. I want to close with this. Do you see in Psalm 127 the peace and the joy that this generates as we reflect on the psalm? I don't know of anything more that gives peace than in knowing that God is the one in control and not me. I am not the one that changes hearts. I am not the one that transforms lives and saves people. And yes, I am called to exercise faithfulness, but when all is said and done, it's not up to me. That's a huge burden to carry if you think that everything depends on you. If you think that your family cannot exist without you. If you think that you have to carry it all on your shoulders, because unless you do, everything is going to crumble and fail and falter and be devastated. That's a huge burden to carry. So if you are here carrying burdens of life, carrying burdens over your marriage, over your family, over your job, over church ministry, over whatever it is, and you think that this is so heavy and it all depends on you, it doesn't. You are not in control. God is. Acknowledge it and let His peace flood your heart. And I don't know of greater joy than when we acknowledge the hand of God in our lives. How has Sunnyside GBC lasted for 116 years and counting? How has it come about that you enjoy a roof over your head? How has it happened how did it come about that the homes in Prosser 3 weeks ago were kept safe during the fire? How has it happened that you enjoy the benefits of living in a free country? How has it happened that you enjoy the measure of health in order to be here today worshiping God? How is it that little Hazel Paschke's life was spared, though through that vicious dog attack? The Lord has built the house. The Lord has watched over the household. So we acknowledge Him. We acknowledge Him. And we praise Him for it. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Let's pray. Father, you know all the hearts as you look down and you see the cares and concerns, the anxiety that we carry, thinking that it all depends on us. Thank you, Lord, for the timely word out of Psalm 127 that you are the God in control. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast our cares on you because not only are you a God who is in control, but you care for us. Thank you for being that loving, sovereign God. Thank you for being that God who cares not only for us as individuals, but for our families, for the church, the bride of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what this teaches. Not inactivity, but faithfulness, always acknowledging that you are the one in charge. Always acknowledging that you are the one who blesses. You are the one who gives increase. You are the one who causes spiritual growth. You are the one who transforms lives. And so, Lord, we appeal to you, the God of glory, the God who is deserving of our praise and worship. Teach us what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Teach us what it means to overcome our feelings and passions by submitting to what you have said and to walk in obedience. Thank you for the power that you give. Thank you, Lord, for changing our hearts as we sing and as we focus and reflect on who you are and what you have done. And so, Lord, we thank you for worship, for preparation for worship, for the times that we have come wanting to go home but have stayed and have enjoyed what you have prepared for them. Thank you, Lord, again for this psalm. We look forward to delving in more deeply. We ask for your help, your power, your wisdom, your strength. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.